This is a bizarre passage for a missions conference, and I thought about this, and it's really providential that tonight you're celebrating the Lord's Supper. I did not know that, but that ties in very interestingly with what we're going to look at this evening, because what does this have to do with missions? A wrestling match with God. You know, when I first, as a new believer, I stumbled on this passage. I was 18 years old when I became a believer. And this was the strangest thing I think I ever read. Wrestling match with God. And I'd like to suggest to you that it has everything to do with missions. In fact, I named this the hip, the heart of missions. What do I mean by this? And I really believe, and this has come from my own experience and my own growth, and as God has dealt mercifully with me over the years, is that I believe the focus of missions is not so much what we do for Him, but what He does in us as we go to serve Him. Now, just today, and as Tim prayed, I understand that you all have experienced loss among families in your church, loved ones having died this past week. I heard today a testimony of George Holquin, of their experience in Peru and the brokenness that he experienced from that and the others. Because as he said, we went with an idea, a mission, and God changed that. And then I remember hearing in Sunday school Sam Hogan talking about the difficulties of going through the process of doors closing to a particular field. After all this time and investment, believe me, it hurts. And then I heard Franklin and Beth Beaver talk about moving in one direction and that did not materialize. And then how God used that to move them in another direction, and they're going to be going to Cyprus. And then the other gentleman, I can't remember his name, who's the missionary to churches. What's his name? Mark. Just going and helping churches work through problems. You see, the reason why I'm focusing on this is that we cannot separate life as we all experience it in a broken world from this subject of missions. You can't separate it. It goes together. Because, you know, we need to emphasize missions. I think it's healthy, annually and even more often than that. It gets the attention off of ourselves. That's good. But when we talk about God's mission, singular, we're a part of God's mission. And His mission is to create in this world a people of His own possession that would become a people that would reveal worldwide the reality that He exists. God could paint across the skies, God is. The Christian God is true, but He doesn't do that. Because He has chosen to use the mystery of the church as the primary means of revealing the reality that there is a God in this broken world. Now, I tell you what, if I had to figure it out or develop a plan, I would not do it like that. But that's what our God has done. One of the idols, probably the most predominant idol of American culture, is individualism. It predominates everything we do, how we approach what we do. And even in our relationship with God, so much emphasis is on the individual walk, the individual faith, and the individual enterprise. When I look at Scripture, He calls us to be a holy priesthood, a chosen nation. All this is corporate language. The reality of who we are is best revealed as the body of Christ worldwide, not as individuals. Because as you have gifts and you have gifts and strengths and everything else, all that together reveals something that the world needs to see. And so we can't separate life as we experience it in this world as believers and as a church from this whole enterprise we call missions. But let's look at our text and see if we can discover some of the things that I'm talking about with you. You know, there are many views about how to understand this text. I would say the predominant view that I've read in different works is that this is a picture of the God-man wrestling with Jacob in the night. And at the end of the sermon, the preacher says, and this is a good example of how we will prevail over God in prayer. So the focus of this is prayer. And I ask a question of that. Prevail over God. Yeah, there's a place in Scripture. Jesus talks about that in a parable. It's almost like you keep praying, and the noisy prayer, you know, the squeaky, what is that saying? The squeaky whatever gets the attention? And that works with God. Well, no, I think it's more that the ongoing prayer reveals the passion of the heart. How do we prevail over God in that sense? I don't know. And other questions jump to my mind. If God is almighty and man is all feeble, why is there a struggle? Why is there a struggle? Why is Jacob not immediately overwhelmed? God could just go smash, it's over. Put him out of his misery. But he doesn't do that. Does God need to cripple Jacob? You see, the important thing to see, and I think this is the key to unlock this passage. The key is to see that Jacob is not the aggressor. The man is. Verse 24. That makes all the difference in the world in how we understand this passage. The man is the aggressor. And the interesting thing is, it says that the man wrestled him. Now, if this were an attack to rob him, you would expect the aggressor to come and whack him over the head with something, take his belongings, and take off. But that's not the picture we have. We have the aggressor coming to Jacob and engaged him in wrestling. And when you talk about wrestling versus hit and run, when you hit and run, the person's gone. You're free to recover and do whatever. But if you're wrestling, you can't get away from the aggressor unless you break the grip. Because that's the nature of wrestling. He can't run. Jacob does not wrestle because he chose to. He wrestled because he had to. And the important question, you know, that we ask is, why does God do this at all? Because we know it's a picture of God. Why does He do this? You see, God reduced Himself to Jacob's size. It's an amazing thing. He did not take unfair advantage of him. And he wrestled Jacob till dawn. Give me a break. Can you see this picture? Now, what does it mean? I believe God coming to wrestle with Jacob is a picture of what we understand most often in hindsight in our life. We all experience the crises and the struggles, which I enumerated a few earlier. We all go through these things. Sometimes we go through these things because of my sin, because of our sin, because we really mess up. But other times, it's just because life is messy. Things happen. Crises happen. And there's nothing we can do about it. And all these things that can be happening, and brothers and sisters, I think about what's happening in the world today. And, about 6 months ago, I put myself on a news diet. Even in Bulgaria, we get CNN, BBC. And guess what? I can listen to radio talkers here in the U.S. And I just had to stop listening to all of it because my soul wasn't strong enough to bear the turmoil of this world. You know what I mean? And everything's going on, and it reminds me of Romans chapter 8, where all of creation is in travail, waiting for the revelation of the sons of God. All this is happening. And all these things can bear down on us and can cause us to lose touch with the fact that our God is good. And that He loves me. And He promises me His presence and His blessings in all of this stuff that's going on. We can lose touch with that truth that God is good. And we begin to question, is God really that good? Is God really that good when everything is going down the tubes around me in the world, suffering? God good? You see, God is showing us that these struggles is God wrestling with us, providing the divine resistance we need to counter the force of our unbelieving hearts. Unbelief. Unbelief is questioning the goodness of God and His character. The divine resistance that we all need. And we're looking at the life of Jacob. He's a perfect character. Because I look at Jacob's life and I can break it down into case studies. Don't you love doing case studies? This is what happened. This is what we're to understand from it. And this is what we're to take from it. And you can look at Jacob's life. And I know this sounds pretty contrived. Well, it is. I did it. But I have three case studies. The first is a name, the second is a dame, and the third one is a game. They all rhyme. Don't you like that? A name, a dame, and a game. Excuse me, a dame. For any feminists out there, I'll explain in a minute. Case study number one. You see, looking, it's easier to see in hindsight God's wrestling with us, and that being what we need for our unbelieving hearts. Because I look at first in the life of Jacob, a name. had to do with his inheritance and blessing. You all know the story where Jacob was number two under Esau. But he did what he could to get the blessing from Isaac, his father, who was, you know, growing old, and he got the help of mom to do it. He deceived his father in order to get the blessing from Isaac. And we know how that went. And he fled to his mother's family. And on the way, in fleeing from what he suspected would be the wrath of Esau, when he got home and realized that he had stolen the blessing that was rightfully his, he stopped one night and he went to sleep. He put his head on a rock. And this is in chapter 28, verse 10, around there. And he had a dream. And the dream was the heavens opened up and there was a big ladder of angels coming down from heaven to earth and from earth going back to heaven. And standing at the top of the ladder was one like the Son of Man standing there. Jesus pre-incarnate. And God spoke to Jacob in a dream and said, "Jacob, I love you. I'm going to bless you. You will have more children than in the stars in the sky and the sand in the sea. I'm going to give you this land. It's all yours. I'm going to bless you." Repeating the covenant promises that he had made to his grandfather Abraham. Now, that is really interesting. Because when you compare the dream and what God revealed to him, and Jacob, which characterized his scratch and claw approach to life. I got to scratch and claw and get the blessing. I got to scratch and claw because I don't trust God. He took his life in his own hands. And then compared to that, God inserting himself in the context of his scratching and clawing to get God's blessing. "I'm going to give you everything, Jacob. In spite of you." Look at your fingernails right now. Any scratching and clawing going on in here? I know there is. You see, what we have here, remember the counterforce? God wrestling with us? Well, it's not always in the form of force. But here, it's reaffirming and God proclaiming to Jacob his promise in spite of his sin. The gospel. In spite of your sin, I love you. And it just reminds me of Paul's letter to the Galatians. Oh, you foolish Galatians. Oh, my gosh. You guys started with the Spirit. God did miracles among you. And now you're scratching and clawing to get God's blessings. What happened? And we do the same thing. And yet, week after week, your pastor stands up here and says, "God loves you." And you look at yourself. Why? I just keep scratching and clawing. I can't help it. And yet, we keep looking at what he's done for us. And the gospel held up before us. Christ crucified. And it gets to us. A name. Case study one. Case study two. A name. Subtitle: Backfire, Heritage, Future. Okay. Jacob leaves that place. He goes to the country of his mother's family, to Laban, her brother, his uncle. And there he falls in love with Rachel. I guess they fell in love with cousins back in those days, guys. But we're not going to go down that path. And he fell head over heels for her in love. But what happened? His future father-in-law deceived him like Jacob deceived his own father. On the night of the great wedding, all the wine was served. And the next morning, Jacob woke up and, my gosh, he had married Leah and not Rachel. What in the world is he going to do? Well, it was a ploy to put him into servitude, and it worked. He got Rachel soon after, but he had to pledge himself for 7 years. Now, but look at what happened here. Remember case study 2. This was not Jacob's doing. But what did God do? How did God insert himself into this situation where Laban was doing everything he could do to keep his family together and keep Jacob from leaving with his daughters? What did he do? God gave him sheep. With whatever the colors were. You know, I'm not into sheep much. But in the story, Laban undermined or geared the situation so that Jacob could never get enough livestock that would be wealth for him to be able to move. But God blessed him and blessed him and blessed him, not only with sheep, but with children, and blessed him. And he grew and he grew. And before he knew it, this man was overflowing with blessing, Jacob. And it just reminds me, you know, what is the counter? What is God's counter in this situation that we only usually see from hindsight? Well, remember Joseph's life at the end? You know, he had been sold into slavery put into slavery by his brothers who were jealous of him. He went through all this, and his brothers, after he was the second in command in Egypt, stood before him and he revealed himself to him. And what did he say? What did Jacob or Joseph say to his brothers? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You see, we don't see those things when we're in the middle of it. It's only in hindsight when bad things happen, and often when we're removed from it, sometimes we never know for sure, but often we can look back and say, now I understand what God was doing. I didn't understand then, but now I know. You see, God inserts himself into our lives. And then the third case study, a name, a dame, and finally a game. This is bringing us back to present tense in the text that we read and that we're looking at. The game is subtitled Manipulation for Survival. After Jacob was able to excise himself, to remove himself under the control of Laban, he knew he had to go home. And going home meant he had to face his brother Esau. It was a high-stakes game in the passage we read. Everything that Jacob had, he sent before his wives, his children, his servants, all his livestock went before him in a way of appeasing his brother, or perhaps manipulation to hope that he would see all this and not put an end to Jacob, which he really deserved. And Jacob is left alone. A desperate man. A man who wonders if his past sins have finally caught up and will mean his ruin. And the counter, what did God do? God showed Jacob that even at the end of himself in desperation, he was in God's arms. We'll look at this in just a minute, but the man wrestles with Jacob. God wrestles with Jacob. And really, what I want you to see is in this case study, it's a hindsight picture of our own lives. You see, Jacob wrestled because he had no choice. He was defending himself, not attacking. Why? Because God was the aggressor. It was God who came. It was God who inserted himself in this particular way. And why is God the aggressor? Well, if you're the aggressor, you're in total control of the situation. You choose the situation. You choose the circumstance. And it's you look for the opportune time and you go. And God inserts himself at that point. But why? It's a picture of wrestling. And if you know anything about wrestling, when I was in high school, I used to be a little bit more buff than I am now, guys. Believe it or not, I was on the wrestling team. My first year of college, I was on the judo team. I know a little bit about wrestling. Wrestling is a really difficult sport, but the whole point of wrestling is strenuous balance. Because if you push too hard, you're going to be on your back. If you pull too hard, you're going to be on your back. You have to be balanced, but it's strenuous activity to stay in the middle when somebody's trying to put you on your back and put you down. But that's not the picture that we see here, where you have a picture of two equals in a wrestling match, and may the best man win. Well, we know who the best man is in this scene. A better way to look at this is for me to tell you about, again, my daughter Johanna, and even Josiah, he's here. When they were little kids, one of the fun things we did was clear out the furniture and have wrestling matches with Dad. Some of you, dads, have you done that before when the kids are little? Well, when they get bigger, you don't do that anymore. But I remember wrestling with Johanna. And, you know, she's giggling and jumping all over the place. She's real small and everything else. And I get her down and I'm burning her cheek with my chin and all that kind of stuff and wrestling. But the picture there is more of engaged protection. I don't want to hurt her. That's not my purpose, to hurt her. And so as I wrestle with her, I'm protecting her. God's wrestling with us in the same way. There are struggles. There are things that we encounter. There are circumstances in our life we don't understand. And we know from God's Word that His purposes in those things move us toward coming to the end of ourselves. We know that when we struggle, we come to the place where we are desperate. And for the child of God, that is the place of strength. Because when we're not struggling, when we're going on our happy way, our hearts have a way of taking control and we just forget it. You know, we're still going to church and everything, but you know how it goes. But God loves us too much. His purpose in these is for us to come to the end of ourselves. God made Jacob to understand that Jacob's struggle was with God. Jacob does not know at the beginning who the aggressor was. And at first, you know, he just thought he was with, you know, an equal, just defending himself. And he was struggling with God and he didn't know it. And he wasn't equal, but he didn't know it. But when the aggressor busted his hip, the the truth began to dawn on him. And it's then that Jacob said in verse 26, "Bless me. Bless me." You know, it's kind of hard to understand when you look at this text. What is going on here? Why did he ask, "Bless me"? Because you know, when you're wrestling somebody, it's push, it's pull, it's push, it's pull. When his hip went, there was no more push and pull. It was only hang. He no longer had two strong legs. He had one foot. And guess what? Staying on one leg, you don't stand that long. And so he was hanging on the aggressor, no longer defending himself, but he was hanging to his aggressor just to survive. But it began to dawn on him that this aggressor could kill him, but he's not. And the aggressor, during this interchange and the dawning that Jacob was with somebody else, a very interesting thing happened. Jacob said, "Bless me." And he asked him what his name was. And he changed his name from Jacob to Israel. There's a profound thing going on here. Because if you look in the little small print at your bottom of your Bibles, you know what Israel means? There's two different interpretations. It's either he struggles with God or God struggles. Israel means God strugglers. Have you ever thought of that? You are the new Israel. You are God strugglers. Whichever interpretation we take, it's all the same. We struggle with God. God struggles with us. And it is a proclamation of name from Jacob, which means supplanter, scratch, claw, scratch, claw, to Israel, one who struggles with God. And that is exactly what we're called to do. God struggles with us because he has to maintain our relationship with him because he loves us so much. We are his people. He changed his name. The interesting thing here is I look. God wrestles with us because helplessness makes us hang on to him. And when we hang on to him, we're whole. And it takes this over and over again to remind us because we forget this. Because we're too strong sometimes for our own good. And I think of Paul in the end of 2 Corinthians where he's crying out to God three times. He has thorns in the flesh and he cries out to God three times, "Lord, help me. I could serve you so much more if you just take this thorn in the flesh away from me." And he says, "No, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. When you are weak, my strength is perfected in you." That's mission. That's life. Jacob asked the aggressor what his name was. And he said, "Why are you asking me what my name is? It's obvious." You know, that sounds like Jesus' sense of humor right there. No doubt about it. "Why are you asking me my name? I just gave you a new name. It says, you struggle with God. I'm God." Is it clear now? Oh, yeah. He blessed him. The man left. God left him. The dawn had come. And Jacob named that place Peniel, which means face of God. The Latin we're more familiar with, Coram Deo. We live before the face of God. All of life is before His face. He struggles with us. He wrestles with us. He blesses with us. And if we serve Him as His people, effectively, as I said this morning, with the eyes of Jesus, it's only because when He says, so send I you, it's because we as God's people have a limp. We have been broken. We have come into His presence. And we know what Jesus says, without me you can do nothing. We know that's true. And this meal proclaims it over and over and over and over again. He was broken so that we can live. He was stricken so that we can have hope. He died to give us life. For what purpose? To seek and save the lost, because God is gathering His people. To be a proof text of the reality of the living God through changed people, changed communities that are witnesses of who He is in this world. Struggles are hard to figure out when we're in the middle of them. But in hindsight, just remember, you're the new Israel. He struggles with you because He loves you.